Hebrews chapter 12, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 12, we're moving through this book, declaring Jesus is better. We won't review it for time's sake, but let's get right into the culminating consideration, verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, or like our scripture reading said, remember that he rose. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted in the blood, striving against sin. Let me draw your attention back to that phrase in the first verse there. Let us run. We've heard, let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider one another. Here's another let us. Not let you. Let us. We're in this together. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The word there, run, is the word to keep on running. Let us run and let's not stop running. And so I want to preach on for the next few moments on that subject. Keep on keeping on. Our Heavenly Father, we ask right now for your movement in our midst. We ask for a manifestation of the Spirit of God this morning. We ask for illumination that only you can do, and a work of your Spirit in every heart today. Lord, I pray you would encourage everybody here today to keep on keeping on, to give us that courage from your word to keep looking unto you. Lord, I ask for those who have not yet entered the race of the Christian life, for whatever reason, may today be the day of salvation. Those of us that are running, Lord, I pray we receive something from your word today to strengthen, to convict where conviction is needed, but ultimately to change and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior, for it's in his precious name we do pray, and all God's people saying amen and amen. You may be seated. Last year, during the dreaded 2020 COVID, all the gyms shut down, and so I was faced with the decision to get fatter or to find something to do. And so after about a month of eating all the snacks in the fridge and living my best carb life now, I decided I needed to get busy and back in the work, and not to use the fact that the Purple Palace, Planet Fitness, had closed down. And so I decided to find something. I downloaded an app, Couch to 5K or 5K or whatever it was. And my wife and I decided we would go down to the Wilson Lake, or I like to call it the Copperhead Pond. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. And we would run that lake and follow that instruction all the way from the couch to the 5K. And we did it. I'm just thankful we made it through and survived any snake bites. And, you know, one thing about Wilson Lake that's wonderful, in the summertime, you get two workouts. You get a sauna and you get a cardio workout. And the way this program works, I'm not advertising for it because it's sheer torture. You start off and it works you up. You get about a minute that tells you to run. And then it tells you to walk. And then it builds you to 2 minutes. And then to 3 minutes. All the way up to about 30 minutes and you die. But that's not exactly how it works. But it does build you up. And by the time we were finished, I determined we would finish this. We weren't going to let any snake on the path. And we say, well, I thought you went backpacking and killed snakes. Well, you can't run around the lake with a machete in your hand. You'll have people running after you. But by the time we were finished, we were at Diana Yanez level. All right. We were running the lake twice. And I still don't know how it happened, but it just is step by step. Listening to the run a mile. Praising the Lord when it said walk and pause and just building up and building up. And really, that's the Christian life. The Lord doesn't expect as soon as you're saved to start eating spiritual steak. You're supposed to have the milk of the Word. The Lord doesn't expect someone who's just been born again or born to have a run in the Christian life and and just go all the way. There are going to be times where you stop. There are going to be times where you'll slow up. There are going to be times that you build up, and we are constantly building up in the Christian life. I've never seen a newborn baby take a lap around the Wilson Lake. We would call the Guinness Book of World Records. They're the ones that are being pushed for a while. But if you're 45, 50 years old and you're not moving, you're not going a little further, there's something that's slowing you back. And the encouragement here is not necessarily when you run or how you run. It's just consistency to keep on keeping on, to listen to the voice of the Lord Jesus, to go and to move and to follow. And He's the one that builds you. He's the one that brings you. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. He's the one who founded it. He's the one who finished it. That's what the text is all about. Here in this culminating consideration, we see wherefore, of course. When you see a wherefore, you should see what it's there for or wherefore. It's in comparison to everything that has just been presented. Hebrews chapter 11 in our refuel service. One of the reasons why we went character by character on Wednesday night for our refuel service is to focus on these who thought and finished by faith. They weren't perfect. In that list, we have those that messed up, those that made mistakes, so those that had to stop the race at some point, so those that had to slow down and get on their knees and get right and get back up. But the Lord used those in Hebrews chapter 11. And all of them finished the good fight of faith. And if they can do it, so can you. We looked at that last Sunday with the "and others," and we'll look at that in just a moment. You see, in that day, every city had an amphitheater, somewhat like what you see on the screen here. It was larger than in a place we could possibly imagine. Everybody would go to these areas where those that would race in the Olympic Games or the Isthmian Games and they would watch and witness there on the grandstand. That's the picture. We are compassed about. That's the picture with so great a cloud of witnesses. Last night we went to the Mudcats Stadium, and apparently two of their best players. How many of y'all have been to a Mudcats game? And if you go there, you're going to hear a little bit about a body shop over and over again that you may be familiar with from Pastor Kevin. But, you know, the Mudcats Stadium, we were there kind of towards the top and watching there. I think we were watching our kids more than we were watching the game, I think, for a while. And there were two players there that had the name, the best players, I found out pretty quickly, where those are the names of Joey. There's a Joey that plays there. And there's a Joe. I know this morning we got a guest with us, Joseph. So, hey, that's a good name. And every time the name Joey would be said to cheer, my son would look up. Like, hey, they're talking about me. Every time the name Joe would be said, I would look up. And we were behind that home base from the grandstands witnessing those on the field bearing our names. Hey, listen today, there are those up in heaven, there are those who have lived before who we bear their name. We bear the name of Jesus. And if we're going to fight the good fight of faith, if we're going to finish, we understand there are witnesses that are compassed about us. We're surrounded today by heaven's grandstand. There are those that study this passage and say, where and when is the so great a cloud of witnesses? Some artist came up with a picture of perhaps of what it may look like. We know contextually the so great a cloud of witnesses are those that are listed in chapter number 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. There's scientific evidence. You can study a sample of somebody who lived by faith. The evidence of things hoped for. Historical proof. Scientific proof, and really the greatest proof are people that live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that knew the Lord. One of the ways you know that Christianity is real and the Bible is true, there are people that have lived it. There are people that have trusted Jesus and finished by faith. And the so great a cloud of witnesses are found, first of all, in Hebrews chapter 11. They are witnesses. Their testimony is evidence and witness that we can live a life of faith. But I believe there's something in the text as well. This word, so great a cloud, speaks of something that is hovering. Something that is looking down from heaven, filled with a cloud. And the word picture is the saints and the sages of the ages who have gone on before, who are spectators. We can't give up on them. We can't quit. All of heaven is cheering us on. in that cloud. The Bible says there are spirits of just men made perfect. Those who died in faith, not having received the promises. Those who saw them afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them, confessed them as strangers and pilgrims on the earth. There were those that looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Chapter 11, in that cloud was a man named Abel, who obtained witness that he was righteous. God testified of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. In that cloud was Enoch, who walked with God as the type of the rapture, was not. He was taken and God took him. In that cloud is Abraham, who was certainly not a perfect man. He failed sometimes as he would even go to a place of fear when there were those lands that he would go to. But he was somebody, he inherited the promise and he believed God. In that cloud was Sarah, who laughed at the Lord's will at first, but she received strength because she judged him faithful, that promise. In that cloud is the title promise, Isaac, who blessed Jacob and Esau. In that cloud is Jacob, who wrestled with the Lord Jesus. And when he was dying, he blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiped, the Bible says, leaning on top of his staff. In that cloud is Joseph, who in Egypt said, "I'm dying in Egypt, but my bones aren't going to stay in Egypt. When you move to the promised land, bring my bones with you and bury me in the land of my fathers." And Joseph's tomb today is there, buried as a marker of God keeping his word. In that cloud is Moses and Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. In that cloud, as we looked at last Sunday, were those who quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, those who wrought righteousness in that cloud. But verse 36 says, and others. Really, that's the next list. The prophets, verse 36, and others. It lists those nameless names, faces we may not recognize, but those who endured and finished by faith. And the others are not just limited to the martyrs. The others, the Bible says, are the spirits of just men made perfect. That's everybody who ever lived this life, who entered into the next and was perfected by the grace of God and others. Think about who's in that cloud this morning. In that cloud is Billy Sunday. In that cloud is Dr. Billy Graham. In that cloud is D.L. Moody. In that cloud is John R. Rice. I think about those here at Tabernacle. Think about loved ones in that cloud. I was looking through the list of funerals, and I've done over 50 or 60 funerals since I've been here, if not more, in the 10 years, and I believe much more, but I look through the list of those names, and I think about those who have gone on before, and that cloud is Brother James Jordan. Remember Brother James? How happy he would be, and how encouraging he would be. In that cloud is Brother Doug Finch. Don't you miss Doug? In that cloud is Fred and Martha Barnes. And one of the first visits I would make there, and one of the first funerals I did here is Fred and Martha. In that cloud is Melvin Tyndall, just recently passed away. In that cloud, David Manning. My boys still talk about Brother Manning and how they would go to that lake and teach him fishing. And they would ask about him often. And in that cloud is Pete Rowe. Remember old Pete in the back? When nobody said amen in church, Pete would say amen. He'd go, hallelujah, and didn't care who heard it. Hallelujah for that. In that cloud, I think of Rose Cockrell early on, just that spirit. In that cloud is Jim Atnip. A guy knew his Bible. We would talk at Denny's over the things of the Word of God. In that cloud is Laura Hawley. In that cloud is Ruby Parker. I remember doing her funeral. In that cloud is Dan and Ruth Willie. What a sweet couple. I'm still using Ruth's Bible. She had a Bible that I got it from Jeff there. And my daughter was reading through some of the notes. That lady was filled with the Holy Ghost of God. She was there helping us with spiritual warfare and had experiences with delivering demons. And we brought her in, and the Lord used her mightily when we dealt with the demonic here with those that were directly affected. She's in that cloud today. In that cloud's Milford Howell. In that cloud, Bobby Kale. In that cloud is Arthur Ray Walston. In that cloud's Ruby Jones. Think about Mother's Day. Had she pack out half the church on Mother's Day. In that cloud is Tommy Tan. I loved his Western tie. In that cloud is Emma Hunter and Emily Hunter. In that cloud is Nick Coleman recently, 41 years of age, who have gone to be with Jesus. They're in that cloud, and others who have gone on before. They're in that cloud. Witnesses in that cloud watching. Spirits, those that are saved, those that saints rather, and the sages of the, they're made perfect in the presence of God. I don't know exactly what they see. I don't know how they watch. I don't know what they're watching, but I do know this. The Bible does say there is rejoicing in the presence of angels over one that repents. That means it's not just the angels. It's the Lord Jesus Himself and God the Father. In the presence of angels means that the saved are up in heaven. And they get a little happy when somebody comes to repentance. In fact, the Bible says, Revelation chapter 22, and I looked through it this past week, and I've always used this verse, but I've seen it in this light now, where it says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, come." The Holy Ghost, and I believe those in heaven are calling, come, come, keep on keeping on, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Hey, they want you this morning to be saved. If you're here today and you've not entered the Christian life or race, think about your father or mother or grandmother who lived for the Lord Jesus. How many of you know somebody up in that cloud today? Hey, they're watching. They're witnessing. I don't think they can receive the bad reports, but they can certainly watch and witness. And I've studied it out. The spirits of just men made perfect, encompassed and circled around, the Bible says, with so great a cloud of witnesses. It makes a difference how you run when you know somebody's watching. I heard the story of Lou Little, a coach at Fordham University, and he had a player who was not a very good player, but he had a father who'd come and sit in the stands and would always hope for his sons to be put into the game. A particular father died before one of the biggest games, and Lou Little said he didn't expect the player to even come out of the game. But there he was, all dressed out. And he came to the coach and said, "Coach, I have a request to make of you. I've never started in a game. I haven't played much, but may I be the starter in this game? May I be in the starting lineup?" The coach said, "Well, it's a little unusual. It's our biggest game." He said, "Coach, it means so much under the circumstances. You just let me this one game start." And he said, "Okay, I'll let you start." But he said, "Son, if you understand the first mistake you make, I'm going to pull you out. Just like I would a regular player." And he said, "That's all right, Coach, I understand." The game was started. That young man blocked and ran and tackled and played like an All-American. He stayed for the full 60 minutes. He was one of the chief factors in the victory of that game. After the game, they carried him on their shoulders. The coach couldn't understand it. He went to the young man and he said, "I've never seen you play in such a way, especially after your father just died. Would you explain it to me?" He said, "There's something about my father you didn't know. My father came to every game hoping I would play, but he really never saw me play because he was blind. But now that he's gone to heaven, Coach, this is the first game he's really ever seen me play. And I want to play." Listen, there's not time to quit. Now is not the time to throw in the towel. I know it's hard, but there are witnesses encompassed about us. We have a heritage behind us. We can't quit. We have a hope in front of us. We can't lose heart. We're encompassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. First motivation to keep on keeping on is there's those who've done it. There are those who are witnessing it. Number two, keep on keeping on is also to understand that there are weights and sin that beset us. Now, you say, how does this help you? Well, if you're feeling like you can't run right now, if you figure out what's holding you back, you can help yourself out. I hate to keep going back to our backpacking story, but if you get that pack just right, it doesn't hurt as much. When you figure out how to hold it or when to get rid of it, it lightens up a little bit. This can help you finish the race. You say, "I'm just not feeling it. It's hard. I feel like I'm being slowed down. I feel like I'm tripping up." Well, here's good news. There are those today that won't preach on sin. I'm here today to preach on sin and about sin because I want to help. Amen. And if you can get rid of these hindrances, you can keep on keeping on. If you can confess it and forsake it, hey, the journey of the Christian life will be that much more joyful. Let's look at this. Number two, let us lay aside every weight in the sin which doth so easily beset us. Look at the text. Let us lay aside every weight. The word means encumbrance, the sin which doth so easily beset us. First of all, sin. The enemy doesn't want you to enter this race nor finish this race. The sin. There are those that discuss what is the sin. I think contextually you can make a case that the sin would be, in Israel's case, unbelief. You realize there is only one sin that will send you to hell. The only reason why you die and go to hell is because you don't believe in Jesus Christ. That's the one sin that's unpardonable, is unbelief. And you believe on Jesus, the Lord will save you. Israel's sin was unbelief. They would doubt God. They would get to a place in their life. They wouldn't cross over into the promised land. They would move back. They would tempt God and limit, the Bible says, the Holy One of Israel. Maybe your sin today is unbelief. Maybe it's doubt. Maybe it's that. But I believe this is also an application that there could be a particular besetting sin in everybody's life. What's your sin today? 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. By the way, that's written to Christians. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we are lying to ourselves. You ask the person next to you, do I have sin in my life? They'll list you out a few. In fact, you come down to the altar today and say, Lord, reveal to me, confess and cleanse, Lord. Is there any area that is lacking in my life? I believe with all my heart, the Holy Spirit of God will point out this, in that, in this. And you got to listen to that still small voice. Stop, confess, forsake. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't just forgive, He cleanses. There is victory. You say, well, I've got a besetting sin. You realize today He gives you the victory. You can have the victory over that besetting sin. Listen, as long as we're alive, we'll never be sinless. But as long as He is alive, we can sin less. Amen. If we surrender and confess and agree with God, here's the first step. You just have to agree with what God says about it. If it's stopping you, if it's tripping you up, if you're making mistakes for it, making excuses for it, well, it's just the way I am. That's just who I am. It's just my little vice. Everybody's got a little vice. And so that's the Bible says that he that nameth the name of Christ should depart from iniquity. Do you understand today that if you want to finish the race and complete the race, understand that salvation is not the end of the race. That's the start of the race. Christ-like conformity is the end of the race. Ask yourself, what is in my life that it doesn't look like Jesus Christ? I've shared before that I'm half Arabic, half Mediterranean, half Irish. That's a volatile mix. There's terrorism on both sides. And, you know, I used to say, it's just my Irish temper. It's just the way I am. Hey, God didn't save you to be like you. He saved you to be like Jesus Christ. What is your besetting sin? What's the one area in your life that you continually get tripped over? It's time to confess it. Forsake it. Get the cleansing. Agree with God. Say, God, it's sin. No more excuses. It's sin. You see, your besetting sin, here's the beauty of this passage, may not be my besetting sin. Listen, I've never been tempted with drugs and alcohol. I've never even tried it. That doesn't mean I'm sinless. It means in that area, it's not something I'm tempted by. But there are those that can't go by and near those areas. It's not about my besetting sin. My besetting sin is none of your business. All right. But I do have accountability partners. Some of y'all start listening up for the first time. You know your besetting sin. If you don't, find out that area that you trip up on and get grace. It could be lust. It could be lying. It could be pornography. It could be pride. Adultery. Anger. It could be gossip. It could be greed. But it's wickedness. Think about when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife to commit fornication and adultery. He could have said, hey, I deserve this. It's not that big of a deal. Everybody's doing it. It's an immoral culture in Egypt. No, he said, how then can I do this wickedness and sin against God? I think of that story of John Rice when that lady came to him and said, Brother Rice, I have a little problem with exaggeration. I make up stories, and it's a little problem I need to fix. Can you please pray with me? And he got down and said, Lord Jesus, I pray that you convict this woman of her wicked sin of lying. No liar shall enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a wicked sin that you died on the cross for. She said, stop. I didn't say I had all that. I just had a little problem with exaggeration. He said, ma'am, if you don't name sin and don't call sin what God calls it, you never have the victory. That's confession. When somebody comes to a precinct and confesses their crime, they're fully saying, it's wrong, and I'm willing to take the consequences. That's confession. Confession is not saying, hey, I want to be completely pardoned. Confession is saying, I agree, this is wrong. That's the first step. And then cleansing is saying, Lord, I need your help and healing and strength to overcome this sin. You see, there's the sin that doth so easily beset us. There's a wickedness in everybody's life that will trip you up. For Israel, it was unbelief. Not only is there only wickedness, there's weights that will slow you down. You see, if the devil can't get you out of the race and stop you with sin, he'll slow you down with some weights. Galatians 5:7, he did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Not every weight is a sin, but it will slow you down. You see, here's the beauty of this passage. You know your besetting sin, or the person beside you does, the Spirit does. And you also understand, what is your weight? What slows you down? What hinders you in your life? Listen today, what is in your life that is keeping you from being exactly what God wants you to be? What is tripping you up? Confess it and forsake it. What is slowing you down? Get rid of it. Sometimes these weights are good for a time. It tells us and trains us, but we're to get rid of some areas in our life to keep on keeping on. Do you understand today there are some areas in our life we need to lay aside? And the Holy Ghost will reveal it to you. I don't have to list it this morning, but the Spirit of God has listed it in His Word. If it's sin, stay away from it. If it's a weight, listen to that voice. Slow down. Listen to that voice. Lay aside. Follow it. Run a minute. Stop. Listen. Stop. Deal with that area. Run to. Listen, that's the Christian life. Keep on keeping on. Listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. When God says it's wicked in His Word, you obey. When God says it's a weight, you lay it aside. You lay it aside. Not just witnesses about us. Listen, that's encouragement. The weight that could beset us. Listen, if your area is the fear of man and the approval of man, if your life completely goes upheaval when somebody says something about you and your joy is lost, I'll just confess with you. We had an accountability program here at Tabernacle, and I know you think that pastors, especially your pastor, Pastor Decor, I float down from a cloud on Sunday morning, and no, nobody thinks that, but that's not the case. We struggle. We have issues. And one of the things we do is we go through, several years ago, we started an accountability program. I want to start it back up again. And it's question number 9. Every time that tripped me up, that's not my besetting sin now, praise the Lord. I've got the victory over that. I got another one, all right? But this one, the question was this. You're all listening. I'm going to tell you this one. It says, have you allowed any circumstance or individual to rob you of your joy? And we would be confessing all the way through. And the last question was, have you ever lied? I always mess that up. Okay, no. But are you lying to us today on the questions? But number 9 says, have you allowed any circumstance or individual to rob you of your joy? And I found out in my life as I was confessing that there are times that my joy has not been founded in Jesus. It's been founded in others. I'm a middle child. I like to make everybody happy. But listen, I can't make everybody happy. I can only make Him happy. Have you allowed any circumstance or situation or individual to rob you of your joy? And I started to realize what that is sin. And it's a weight. It's a wickedness that has taken my eyes off Jesus and slowed me down. I get excited. I read God's Word. I pray. And then, hey, Monday, Tuesday, the email comes through. And my day is just all ruined. If I keep my eyes on Jesus and don't let that weight slow me down, I'll finish the good fight of faith. Number 3, there's a race that is set before us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Every one of us have our own sin, wickedness. Every one of us have our own weights. Every one of us has our own race. This passage is so personal because you have a different race than I have. You've got some obstacles in your race that may not be in my race. There's something that God wants you to do, something God wants me to do. I'm not comparing myself, I'm with ourselves. I had to take one of my kids to that passage and had him read it 10 different times. Because every time something happens, you'll say, but this one does that. And the Bible says we dare not compare ourselves among ourselves. For those that do so are not wise. Look at the text. Let us run. First of all, understand these are believers that are running. Only Greek citizens could participate in the games, and only Christians can run the race. If you've not been saved today, the way to enter the race is to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, to trust Him, to believe that He died for you, was buried, and rose again, to believe that what He did in the cross of Calvary is sufficient to save you, and His blood can wipe away all of your sins. If you're trying to run the race and you're not even in the game, understand today you must accept Him first as your personal Savior. And when you're saved, number 2, it doesn't mean the rest of your life is perfect. It means He's perfect. Look at this. Run with patience. The word patience is the word hupomune, which means to stay under, remain there. It's to be under the struggle. We ask sometimes to escape. God wants to give us strength to endure. God's given you a cross to carry. God's given you a race to run. God's given you something to do and some burden and some struggle to give Him glory. Let us run the race with patience, the race that is set before us. Your race is not my race. Your weights are not my weights. Your wickedness is not my wickedness necessarily. But you know, and the Spirit knows. Not just the witnesses encompassed about us. Not just the weights and sins that beset us. Not just the race that is before us. I think about the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not only to me, but also all them that love His appearing. He says, I've got my course. You've got your course. I've got my race. You've got your race. But all of us are headed to the same goal, and that is to be with and like Jesus Christ. There is one above us. Here's the final motivation to keep on keeping on. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that started the race. He's the one that sustains the race. He's the one that will finish the race. Christ's likeness is the finish line. You see, in the world, success is a moving target. But in the spiritual life, spiritual growth is a fixed goal. And that goal is Jesus Christ Himself. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, the Apostle Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended. I have not yet arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And understand today that He's carrying us through. What He starts, He finishes. He will see you through the victory. Oh, the example is Jesus Christ. The encouragement is Christ. He endured the cross. He despised the shame for the joy that was set before Him. Understand, not just the founder of faith, not just the finisher, but the focus of our faith is Jesus. Look at verse number 3. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. The word consider is to evaluate. If you don't think you can finish, if you don't think you can keep on keeping on, remember, there are witnesses that finished and fought before you. There are witnesses who are watching from the grandstands of heaven. That'll encourage you. If you don't think you can keep on keeping on, if you keep tripping and keep falling and keep slowing down, examine yourself. Say, is there something here that I need to get rid of? Is there a weight or is there a wickedness I need to forsake and to get cleansing from? If you don't think you can keep on keeping on, keep your eyes and focus on the race and understand that your race is not their race. Their progress is not your progress. The race, the course that God has laid out for you is for you to fight and to finish. But also, if you can't keep on keeping on, think about Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Consider Jesus. Someone said this, you will become depressed if you're always looking behind you. You will become disenchanted if you're always looking inside of you. You will become dismayed if you look up in front of you. But you will be delivered if you look above you, the one that is above you, looking unto Jesus. The phrase here in the text means to look away from everything else and look to Jesus. Martin Luther translated it like this, looking off unto Jesus. Look off the world, look onto Jesus. It's not how great your faith is, it's how great your God is. You see, a runner that's running a race and a goal is listening to the directions. A runner that's running a race to the goal is looking towards the end. He puts his eyes on the goal. He doesn't look at the grandstand. He doesn't look at other runners. He doesn't stay long examining himself. Oh, we understand there are those that are watching and it motivates us. We understand there are things on us that we need to get rid of. But ultimately, if you're going to fight and finish by faith, you're going to look at the end goal. And that's to be like and with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you today, are you in the race? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If the Lord Jesus Christ were to come today, would you be taken to be with Him? Do you know Him? Do you know that you're saved? You see, if you try to run the Christian race on your own strength, you never get the victory. I heard of somebody that came to a preacher and said, Preacher, I would like to get saved, but I first want you to answer this question about this sin. I'm not sure if I can really give up this sin. I'm not even sure if it is a sin. The preacher said, I'll answer your question about that sin as soon as you trust Christ as Savior. That person trusted Christ as Savior, and then he answered and said, what was that question about sin? He said, I don't want to do it anymore. You understand that sanctification and growth in Jesus Christ is the want to? You'll do whatever you want to. But if you get in Christ and grow in Christ and become like Jesus Christ, He takes care of the want tos. He grows you. Listen, if you're trying to live a moral life on your own without the power and the presence of Jesus Christ, you'll fall every time. And it'll be the most miserable, miserable journey. But if you're saved, if you've received Jesus Christ, it's not you running the race. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's the one strengthening. He's the one that's speaking. You can't run the Christian life. You can't live a moral life without Jesus Christ and His Spirit speaking to you. I can't even walk without Him holding my hand. I can't even step without His voice and His Word saying, do this and go there. We need Him. If you're trying to live a moral life today, if you come to this church and you're dressed up and you're playing the part, listen, you won't get very far. You want to go back in the world and enjoy all of that. And understand, Christian, today, if you're in the race, one of the most miserable places for a Christian. Now, if you're not saved, you're not going to even try to run. You'll go for a little while, you'll fake it, you'll fall, and you'll go back into the world. The Bible says the dog returns to its vomit. That's what the Bible says. But if you're saved today and you try to go to the world, what have you experienced as a Christian back in the world? The most miserable person I've ever met is a Christian trying to find joy in the world. Trying to find success and happiness in the things of the old life. Our joy is found in Jesus. If you're not saved today, into the race. If you're saved, keep on keeping on. Keep going. Keep walking. When you feel like failing and falling, keep on keeping on. Think about those who've gone on before you. Think about those that are watching around you. Think about that sin that's slowing you back and get rid of it. And ultimately, think about Jesus Christ. Heard the story of a woman named Helen Lemuel, born in England. She was born in a preacher's home. She watched her family struggle financially. Her family eventually quit the ministry. They moved to Wisconsin from England and to discover the American dream. And as in high school, she learned that she had a talent for singing. She traveled worldwide giving concerts. She met and married the man of her dreams. But something happened at the age of 35. Just put yourself in the situation. She lost her sight. Her husband left her. And Helen sat at home depressed and despondent for many years. At the age of 55, somebody handed her in Braille the gospel tract entitled Focused. And as she began to read this tract, Focused, she read on the words, "So turn your eyes upon Him, look full into His face, and you'll find the things of earth will acquire a strange new dimness." Helen said, "I stood still. Singing in my soul and spirit was the chorus, with not one conscious moment of putting word to word to make the rhyme or note to anybody. It just came to her." And she wrote, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." Those that knew Helen years later could say she was a woman that changed. She was a woman that had joy and enthusiasm in her life. She never made it financially. She lived on welfare, but she was somebody that had joy in Jesus. She wrote many more hymns and Christian songs. And when she would write these songs, she would call friends before she would forget them and say, "Hey, would you write this down?" It would come to her, and she had a little small plastic keyboard by her bed. And she, for years, the rest of her life, would play, sing, and cry. And she said this, "One day God is going to bless me with a great heavenly keyboard. I can hardly wait." She went on to write 67 more songs, writing even until 13 days before her 98th birthday. Hey, if Helen Lemuel can turn her eyes upon Jesus as a blind woman, you can turn your eyes upon Jesus. I don't know what your course is. It may not be physical blindness. It may not be a struggle like somebody leaving you. It may not be like hers, but it's a course. It's a race. I don't know what your wickedness is. I don't know what your weights are, but get rid of them. Keep on keeping on. Get out that heavenly keyboard. Get the keyboard out. Whatever you need to do is start singing about Jesus. Start talking about Jesus. Keep on keeping on. Give your all until you see Jesus Christ. Focus on Him. Look upon Jesus and His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. I'm thankful today I can keep on keeping on. And so can you.